Or for those of you who are just joining us this morning for the first time, or you missed a couple of weeks, we're in the middle of kind of, if nothing else, me reminding myself why we do this thing. We have a statement and a series of words that remind us of why we exist as a church, and it's attached to a statement that goes, we want to be a place where the people love to belong, where people are becoming like Jesus, and where people are encouraged to be bold in their love of others. I'm convinced that if people don't show up here and find welcome and community, then we've missed something of what it is to be the people of Jesus. I'm also convinced that if we don't come and allow our character to be shaped and formed and to be made more like the character of Jesus, then I wonder who's really in charge and who's really in control. And I also wonder if we aren't growing in our compassion and our boldness and our courage in loving our neighbors and loving a world that needs to be loved, then Jesus may not be Lord here. And that is ultimately the goal. And so we're in the middle of that. We're in the second week on the becoming more like Jesus piece. And if we're looking at becoming more like Jesus, I thought that we'd look at a Jesus story this morning, right? Make sense? Logical? Or is it a horrible idea? Your blank stares make it difficult to discern what is going on inside. I'll just continue on as though it's a really good idea. So we're going to, those of you who want to follow along, we're going to start in Mark chapter 1 this morning. With one of my favorite stories, but it's just going to be our launching pad. Because there's a mystery in Mark. And we see it in this passage. The Jesus that we see in Mark, or the portrait of Jesus we see in Mark, is a Jesus who keeps a secret. Mark is that weird gospel where every time you turn around, Jesus is saying, shh, don't tell anyone. And it's baffled us and caused us to scratch our heads for a really long time. And so we're going to look at one of those cases where Jesus invites the person to keep a secret at the end of Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 40. It begins this way. It says, a man with leprosy came to him, to Jesus, and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone. But go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. It's a weird story on a bunch of levels. First of all, the leper comes to Jesus, and we don't know if he had leprosy or some other skin disease that would have made him ritually unclean. In the ancient world, they kind of just tack this one word, and it's on everything that has to do with your skin, anything that might be considered unclean. So we don't know if he actually had leprosy or if there was some other skin infection or something going on, but there was something going on that was external and visible. Something that prevented him from being in community and doing life as he normally would want to, because the Jews had these markers of what it was to be a Jew. You know, there was circumcision, there was food laws, and there were all of this purity stuff that marked you as a Jew. And if any of that stuff was out of line, you'd have to spend time outside of the community until you could prove that you were able to come back into the community and not contaminate the rest with your impurity. And so this man, with his skin infection, with whatever is going on, is impure, and he comes to Jesus. And unlike almost everybody else in the Gospels who comes to Jesus, there's not this plea for healing. There's not even the moment where the woman later on in the Gospel of Mark reaches out and in faith touches the hem of Jesus' robe and is healed. there's this question, there's this conditional statement, and he just looks at Jesus and he says, if you are willing, you can make me well. And Jesus' response is indignation. It pushes Jesus' button. I don't know why. I honestly haven't been able to come to an answer that I like. I don't know if it's because Jesus was frustrated and upset that he questioned how he was disposed towards him, whether he questioned and was struggling, you know, whether or not Jesus would be kind, whether or not Jesus would show grace, whether or not Jesus would show compassion. But in the end, Jesus reaches out his hand and he touches him, right? Those of you who know these New Testament stories about Jesus and unclean people, you know that the last thing you did as a Jew, and Jesus was a Jew, in a Jewish world, living a very Jewish life, existing in an incredibly Jewish context, the last thing you would do in that world would reach out and touch somebody who was unclean. And yet Jesus does it, and the man is immediately healed. And then this fascinating interaction happens on the tail end of the story. He says, Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone. Jesus apparently was not in it for likes. He wasn't in it for upvotes. He wasn't in it to get his Instagram post up and become an influencer. Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is like, shh, don't tell anyone. Don't tell a soul. And it happens again and again in the Gospel of Mark. It happens 4 times on the tail end of healings. Between chapter 1 and chapter 8, Jesus 4 times tells somebody that he healed. Shh, don't tell anyone. And then over and over again, you see Jesus encountering unclean spirits who know who he is. He start declaring him to be the Son of God or the Son of Man. And Jesus immediately silences them. Like, hey, don't let the cat out of the bag. And it's fascinating because in the midst of this context, in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus is walking around doing all of this crazy stuff and telling everybody to be quiet, everybody around Jesus is like, who is this? He does everything so well. Who is this guy? And you wonder why. Why keep the secret, Jesus? Right, in our world, bigger is better. More is great. Why not let the whole world know? Why not stand on a hill and declare who you are, why you are, and what's going on? And I think there's a clue to it later on. See, scholars take the Gospel of Mark and take chapters 1 to 8 and they make that a chunk, and they make it fundamentally a chunk that is focused on Jesus' identity. Who is Jesus? There's all these world weird, don't tell anyone who is Jesus kind of moments in the midst of it. And then all of a sudden there's this pivot in kind of the later part of chapter 8 through to chapter 10 where 3 conversations start happening. And guess what they're about? Jesus answering who he is. But he doesn't just stop there. Right? Think about the conversation that Jesus has with his disciples where they're all sitting around one day and he says, hey guys, who does everybody say that I am? Oh, Elijah, one of the prophets, maybe John the Baptist back from the dead. Well, what about you? What about you 12? Who do you say that I am? Peter comes back with his amazing answer saying, you are the Messiah. The Son of God, the one who's come to set the world right. And Jesus praises him and says, you're right. This hasn't been revealed to you by man. This isn't something you figured out on your own. This is something that God has shown you. And not only that, but Peter, you are now going to be the rock upon which we're going to build the church. And then Jesus keeps talking. And it's, you know, that moment that played over and over again in Peter's mind for a really long time. He tells him, the Son of Man needs to suffer and die. And Peter says, pulls him aside. This is my favorite scene in the Gospels. Hey, Jesus, can we put this on pause for a second? Come here. You can't die. That's not the way the story meant to go. And Peter rebukes him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't have in your mind the things of God, but you have the things of man. And I think there's this really important piece that we need to pay attention to. Because sometimes we get really hung up on the truth about Jesus. We get really hung up on who Jesus is and getting that answer right. But Jesus goes along and he spends the first part of the Gospel of Mark making sure people don't figure out the answer to that question until he can tell them on his terms. And watch what happens as soon as he happens to tell them on his terms. Peter's pulling him aside and saying, hold on, time out, wrong story. That's not the type of Messiah you're supposed to be. That's not the type of rescue that we're looking for. That's not the way we want God to set the world right. So can plan A, and is there a plan B? I think that Jesus is telling everybody to keep it secret because he knows that if it gets out there, everybody has their own sense of what the Messiah is supposed to look like. They all have their own picture of what it looks like for the world to be set right, for God to move against evil and sin and death in the world, and to push it all back and restore life as it's meant to be. And he knows if he starts walking around and starts doing a bunch of things and drawing a crowd, he's going to have this uphill battle of trying to correct all the misconceived notions about what the Messiah is supposed to be. And so three times in chapters 8 through 10, there's this amazing pattern that shows up where after he rebukes Peter, he has this conversation. He says, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, just to set the record straight, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life or their phone or whatever just fell on the floor for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Here's this hard truth about following Jesus. Is we don't get Jesus the Messiah we want. We get Jesus the Messiah who is. We don't get the gospel that we want. We get the gospel that we need. And if we want to take Jesus and accept him and say, well, okay, this corner of my life, yes, please, that's a mess. Do something there. It's not going to play out. Jesus is incredibly clear. He says, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. He said, you can try to hold on to it, but you just can't. And Eugene Peterson summarizes this principle with this great phrase where he says, we all want the life of Jesus. We all want the life that Jesus offers us. We all want the freedom. We all want the wholeness. We all want the healing. We all want the blessing and the joy and the peace that surpasses all understanding. We all want forgiveness. We all want grace. But he said, we don't get the life of Jesus just by believing the truth about Jesus. We get the life of Jesus by embracing the truth of Jesus and by walking in the way of Jesus. This is only when we take the truth of Jesus and we walk in the way of Jesus, that we get the life of Jesus. But so often, honestly, guys, there's this tendency in all of us where we want to use Jesus to our own end. We want Jesus to make the world and to make our lives and to make us the way we would like to be. And the Jesus we see in Mark is so determined not to let that human tendency play out, that he's running around and he's blessing people and he's causing the kingdom of God to come in people's lives and to radically change their circumstances. But he's like, guys, don't tell everybody, because you people can't handle this. You'll take it and you'll bend it and you'll make it your own. You'll create your own gospel that'll kind of be the gospel, but you'll kind of leave this part out, or you'll make it about this when it's really about this. And so when Jesus comes and he's with his disciples and he gathers all these guys together after Peter gets horribly wrong on the first go wrong, he's like, let's be clear. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Later on in that same pivot section where Jesus is setting everything right in terms of his identity and why he came, Jesus and his disciples are slow on the uptick, right? You can't get mad at Peter, because later on in chapter 10, James and John are sitting down and saying, hey, when Jesus' kingdom's come, do you think maybe we could have like the seats to the left and the right of his throne? Maybe there's this privileged position in the kingdom of God we can have, right? Jesus has come and do this amazing thing, and maybe we can profit from it. Maybe we can have a special place in it. Maybe there's some special privilege in it. Apparently, they weren't there that day when Jesus said, when you're invited to a banquet, don't take the seat of honor next to the host. Sit at the other end of the table and let him bring you to the top of the table. Otherwise, you're going to be told, this isn't your seat. Go to the other end. And so they're arguing. And then, of course, the other disciples aren't saying there, hey, guys, do you remember what Jesus said? If we want to follow him, we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross. And then they're mad because they're ticked off that James and John thought of it first. Right? That's what we do with the gospel if we are not careful. If we are not willing to come on board, and as much as we're able to in a given moment, set our agenda aside and get on Jesus' agenda, we will always twist the purposes of God in ways that work for us, in ways that suit our agenda. And so when Jesus comes and he's got to deal with this little tiff that's going on between his disciples, this is what he says. He says, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. There's a lot of indignance in Mark. Okay? Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, we don't get the life of Jesus by accepting a truth about Jesus and then living differently from Jesus. We get the life of Jesus by accepting the truth about Jesus and following the example that he sets of making ourselves a servant, viewing others better than ourselves. That's why Jesus said there's two roads. There's a narrow road that leads to life, and there's the wide road. And not very many people will walk the narrow road. It's the most counterintuitive thing in the world. Is that to get the life that I want, I actually have to let go of it. It To land in the place of health that I want, I have to release all of that kind of hope and dream and say, okay, Jesus, what's the plan? You know, and the amazing thing is that so often when we do that, he takes that dream that we say, okay, I need to let go of this. I know I do. And he just goes, okay, thank you for giving that to me. Now have it back. But in health and in beauty and in ways that you can't ever dream of it. There's a story I've told a bunch of times where there's a story of a man who has a daughter who bugged his dad every time he was in law. They were in line to buy this cheap set of jewelry. This necklace, it was like this fake plastic set of pearls, and she just loved them. Like, think dollar store, right? And she just loved them, and she'd wear them. Like, finally, dad one day in line relented and said, okay, you can have them. Here they are. And a little while went on, and one night he was tucking her into bed, and he was kissing her goodnight, and he said, hey, honey, if I promised to give you something else, would you give me your pearls? She said, no, Daddy, I love these pearls. You bought them for me. They're the favorite thing that I own on this planet. I love you, but I can't give them to you. And a couple nights later, he comes in and he says, honey, hey, would you trade me? If you'd give me those pearls and I give you something else, would you give them to me? Oh, Daddy, no. I love you, but I love these pearls. And third night, Dad tries again, and that night, daughter starts to well up and says, Daddy, you can have them because you obviously want them. I love them, but if you want them, you can have them. And he pulls out from behind his back a beautiful set of real pearls. He says, I wanted you to have these. You love those ones so much. This is the real thing. But I needed you to let go of them first so that you could enjoy the good thing that I wanted to give you. And I think we do this so often, so enamored with the things that we've created out of our own strength and out of our own wisdom. Or we've even, in a season, the thing that we have and the thing that we can't let go of is this thing that we know that God gave us. This thing that God worked in us. This thing that beyond any shadow of doubt in our mind is grace and gift from God. And so we hold on to it because it's that moment and that time, that sense when God was close, that sense when God was doing a new thing in us, and yet the beauty with God is he doesn't run out of good things. He does not run out of grace. You can not exhaust his generosity. And there are times when we need to let go of what is old and what is safe and secure, and we need to embrace something that is new because it's a part of his shaping us and making us like Jesus. But the life that you long, the thing that you're looking for, the reason that you started following and trusting Jesus, that hope that was at the end of that thing that you couldn't land at on your own, it doesn't come by just embracing the truth. It comes in walking in the way of Jesus, and it comes along the way. That's where he meets us. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Walk with me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart. Walk with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. You will learn the unforced rhythms of grace. That's his call. That's his invitation. That is his heart for you. And if we're serious about becoming a place where we want to become like Jesus, it's not just the Jesus who is nice and kind and loved people extravagantly and loved the people who are hurting and broken. It's that plus doing it with a heart that is the heart of a servant. The heart who is willing to let go and sacrifice. Who will move through the world as our Savior did, giving his life as a ransom for many. I think that's why Jesus hit the stages of ministry where people just kind of said, this is not what I signed up for. And they left en masse. Because Jesus wasn't the type of Messiah and the gospel wasn't the gospel they were expecting. And yet I sincerely doubt they found what they were looking for someplace else. Right? It's not the gospel that we want, but it's the gospel that we need. It's not the Jesus that we want all the time, but he's the Jesus that we need. And as I said last week, it's, you know, maybe there is some grand thing that you're meant to do with this. You know, maybe you are the person in the room that God's saying, actually, pack your bags. But for most of this comes to life for us in the little everydays. You know, what we decide to do with our time when we first wake up in the morning, what we decide to do when we first walk into a new room, what we decide to turn on or not turn on when we're alone, and how we move through the grocery line at Sobeys, whether or not we're willing to follow those prompts of saying like, hey, you need to message or call that person. It's in those little everyday moments piled on top of one another that land us in the place where we become more like Jesus. Because that's where God is at work in the world, right? In the life of the people that he loves so much that he will even use imperfect little us in a context because we're there and we're willing, not because we're brilliant and we're adequate. This is the Eugene Peterson quote sermon. Eugene Peterson has this quote saying that it's about a long obedience in the same direction. It's not a sprint. It's not one quick fix. There's no silver bullet. It's just, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. And the change that happens in us, we don't always even notice it. It's only after we look back over time, we're like, oh, I used to be an abrasive, horrible person. Now I'm actually pleasant to be around. Praise God. He does work miracles. So let me pray a blessing for you. And if you want to unpack this or argue with me, we can do that. But Father, thank you for being the God that we need. Not the God that we would order or request, but the God who knows what we don't know and sees what we don't see and created us with purpose and intention that we can't even imagine. Lord, would you lead us more deeply into what it is to be people made in the image of God? Yet people also made from the dust. Would you help us to find that line and that tension between those two things? And to walk into what you have for us this week. Holy Spirit, would you do a work in us and would you show us what it is to tear down the idols, to tear down the things that we trust, to let go of the things that we absolutely 100% think that we can't live without or that we can't let go of. And to start walking through our days differently with a fresh set of eyes, with a heart that's like yours, with ears to hear. And making your kingdom evident everywhere that we go as we do that. So, Father, I pray for faith. I pray that faith would come in this room where it's needed. I pray that trust would come. I pray, God, that the concrete first steps would be seen and heard and walked out. Pray that people would find themselves in situations and circumstances that clearly you orchestrated. And I pray that we would walk through this week as easy or as hard as it will be, Lord, and be able to say at the tail end that you were enough for us. That you were faithful with what we trusted you with. God, would you be with us in our doubts and our struggles? And we pray, Lord, that we would be more like Jesus. So would you go with the people in this room, Holy Spirit, would you fill them and lead them and guide them and do a work in them that only you can take the credit for? Something that our community notices. Maybe not at first, but eventually, that something is going on here. Because you are redeeming and rescuing the people that you love. So we pray, come Lord Jesus, come. We pray, may your kingdom come and your will be done here as it is in heaven. And we ask this all in the name that is above every other name. In the name of the one that we need, in the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen.